Well, amen. Am I good? Coming?
Hello.
Okay. Sometimes when you have get into the study of the Acts of the Apostles, someone will rightly say, is it the Acts of the Apostles or is it the Acts of the Holy Spirit making use of the Apostles? I think that's fitting tonight to say, I'd like to give my testimony, but it's not about me. Anything good is because of what the Lord has done. Anything bad was me. And so I want to give kind of my testimony tonight and then kind of describe how I got here from my side. So just kind of share some of those things. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 41, I'll start with this story I came across. One academically excellent young man went to apply for a managerial position in a big company. He passed a series of interviews with flying colors until he found himself at the final interview with the director. The director was delighted to see him, and he was thrilled about the young man's reports, and saw that there was academic excellence from secondary school all the way through postgraduate training. The director asked, "Did you obtain any scholarships to help you pay for school?" The youth answered, "None." "Was it your father that paid for your school fees?" "No," came the reply. "My father passed away when I was very young. It was my mother who paid my school fees." The director asked, "Where did your mother work?" The youth responded, "Sir, my mother worked as a clothes cleaner and still does." The director requested the youth to show him his hands. The youth presented him with a pair of hands that were smooth and perfect. The director asked, "Have you ever helped your mother wash the clothes before?" The youth answered, "Never. She has always wanted me to study and read more books. Furthermore, my mother can wash clothes faster and better than me." The director said, "I have a request. When you go back home today, I want you to take your mother by the hands and study those hands. Offer to rub them and massage some lotion into them and see me tomorrow morning." The young man felt his chance of landing the job was high, so he went home to give his mother what he thought was a strange request. She obliged. As he took her hands, the young man was surprised at the calluses that had grown there through the years. He remembered how soft those hands were when they had handled him when he was just a tiny boy. Then, as he gently rubbed those hands, he saw her wincing some, revealing some arthritic inflammation that the years of hard work had caused. Soon enough, tears filled his eyes as he held those precious hands. Sure, he had done the work to pass the classes, but these were the hands that made it all possible. These tired hands were the price that his mother had paid so he could achieve academic excellence. After this, he quietly washed all the remaining clothes that his mother had left to clean that night. Then, through the rest of the evening, he and his mother talked for a very long time. He saw her in a new light. The next morning, the director could see in the youth's eyes that something had awakened in them. "Tell me about last night," the director said. "What did you learn?" The young man told him about what he realized as he studied and massaged his mother's hands. The young man said, "I now understand appreciation. Without my mom, I wouldn't be here today." The director smiled and said, "This is who I want to hire. Someone who has achieved something but sincerely appreciates the help and sacrifice of those who made it possible." So tonight I want to brag on the various hands that have helped in my life. The hands of my parents held me when I was young and helped me when I fell. The hands of pastors through the years who faithfully uplifted the Word of God and sounded forth its truths. The hands of many teachers in Christian school that showed me that God is a part of every subject. the hands of my Sunday school and junior church teachers who brought the truths and lessons of the Bible to life, the hands of college teachers and faithful lay people who have helped me, and most of all, the hands of my Lord. Isaiah 41:10, there you should be there, says this: "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." My dad was born and raised in West Virginia. Amen. All right. When the war / conflict in Vietnam came, he was drafted, joined the Air Force. While he was in New Mexico, someone was preaching to the troops in a football stadium. He heard the gospel and received Christ as his Savior. After the war, he was in a church in Pennsylvania, and someone introduced him to my mom. They got married. With the training and aptitudes that my dad possessed, he was able to get a job with General Electric. For a time, they were in Schenectady, New York, and that's where I was born. And when I was very small, GE moved my family to Utah. They were checking out some churches, and the pastor at Anchor Baptist Church made a visit to their home. They weren't there, but he left a gospel tract with a personal note on it. And it meant so much to them, they thought, we better take a more serious look at this church. They decided to go to Anchor. Anchor had a Christian school, and soon I was enrolled. I had the blessing of having skilled and godly teachers, a blessing that I'm very thrilled that my children still have today. I was the kid who was always in trouble. And again, we troublemakers are a little misunderstood. We don't actively say what's wrong and what's right and then choose the wrong. It just so happens what sounds exciting just happens to be wrong. I was constantly making trips to see the principal. And you know that spelling help where they say it's there's principal and there's principal. You know, the guy who runs the school, that's your pal. That's a principal, and I never got that. I didn't see the pal part of things. He wasn't much of a pal, in my opinion, at first. His name was Mark Short, Pastor Mark Short. I remember he loved that verse, Psalm 37:37, Mark, the perfect man. When I was in first grade, I think it was about then, he was preaching. My principal was preaching the gospel in chapel. And I don't remember what he preached about, but I was convicted of my sin. I knew I needed to be saved. He mentioned that we could receive Christ as our Savior right there in our seats. I had gone forward a different time with one of my friends, but it was just because my friend had gone, and I said some words. But this time, I was convicted from my need of a Savior. I knew I was a sinner. Our school paddled back in those days, and I used to tease my principal's daughters that your dad is more my dad than your dad, because I'm quite certain I have gotten more paddlings from him than you have. I remember bowing my head and asking Jesus to forgive me of my sin, being my Savior. And I praise God for a principal who was hard on me, and God helped. God used him to help turn my life around. When I was in seventh grade, he left, took a church up in Ogden, the church where Pastor Malinak is now. Pastor Short was visiting his daughter on the mission field in Fiji during the week of 9/11. He was supposed to fly home that week when the airplanes flew into the Twin Towers, but his flight was understandably canceled. Stuck in Fiji. I'll just have to enjoy paradise a little bit longer. Well, he went swimming and he drowned. And I look forward to seeing him in heaven someday. God called Pastor Malinak to continue being the pastor of that church. Psalm 136, verses 10 through 13. The Psalm 136 is where each of the verses ends with his mercy endureth forever. But again, these hands of the Lord. Verses 10 through 13. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. I praise God also for Sunday school teachers and junior church teachers. I remember they brought the Bible to life for me. I still remember as a kid listening to my Sunday school teacher tell the story of King Ahab. And it really intrigued me as a kid when he described Ahab pouting. I thought, adults pout? As a kid, I was astounded. And then kings, no less, actually pout. Unbelievable. Now that I'm older, I realize it's not so uncommon. Academically, didn't really wake up until around the seventh grade. There was an upperclassman, an older girl, who was ready to head off to Bible college, and I respected her a great deal as a Christian. When my sister and I were younger, she had watched us, babysat us a few times as my parents went out to eat or something like that, and I wondered what she was going to do with her life. I was taking notes. Upperclassmen, you got younger people watching you. You really do. You really do. It's huge. I was watching this girl. I remember other people headed off to Bible college and returned with what seemed to me less zeal for serving Jesus than before they left. She headed off to Fairhaven and only returned more excited about serving Jesus. As I got closer to finishing high school, I knew I needed to go to Bible college. My parents allowed me to make a trip to Ambassador and Fairhaven. After some prayer, God directed my steps to Fairhaven in 1997. 1 Peter 5:6 says something else about the hand of God. 1 Peter 5:6 says, Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I remember something that was very formative during my years in college here, a humbling that had to take place. I remember coming to college here and jumping into everything. I joined the soccer team and became well acquainted with humidity. It's semi-arid in Utah. Back home, we had always breathed our air. Here, I learned that people drink it. That first year was quite a doozy. I grew up with the ACE curriculum. I wasn't as acquainted with the traditional classroom. I remember sitting across upperclassmen in the library that is now the dining room for my first John Reinhardt essay test. I came in kind of happy and with a smile on my face. Nobody else had smiles on their faces. And I quickly found out why. When he said we could begin, they were writing for all they were worth, smoke flying. Boy, I followed suit, barely got my test completed in time. I enjoyed being a part of everything, but I was kind of a perfectionist. I wanted to look like everything was perfect in my life. A lot of times things, I was actually doing quite well, but other times, the need to look perfect, and that pride caused me to consider cutting corners if I needed to keep up those appearances. Boy, here and there I would turn in practice times for music that were inflated. I remember with those Spurgeon sermons, I would like, I'm just going to turn in those outlines and maybe get to the reading later. It didn't seem like a big deal, but little areas, I was cutting some corners and the Holy Spirit began to convict me. I think most of you have been there. You start to make deals with the Holy Spirit. You say, you know what, I'll go back. I'll read everything that I need to read. I'll practice it extra. I'll make it all up. Just please don't make me go to people and tell them what I've done. but he wouldn't budge. I tried to explain to him that if my mom found out that I wasn't 100% honest in some of these areas, I don't know, she would step in front of a train or something out of disappointment. One night, I was reading a Spurgeon sermon, and Spurgeon spoke of the chains that we link together in this life that bind us so that we're not free to serve God the way He wants to use us. It was like God spoke to me and said, "You get these things right, or I will place your life on a shelf." I knew what I had to do. I refused to live a purposeless life. I had enjoyed the smile of all sorts of people in my life, and I had endured God's frown, but it was time to turn that around. I wanted the smile of God on my life. I knew I deserved the disappointed looks of everyone else, but it was going to be worth it if God's smile was upon my life. I went to everybody. No matter how tiny the corners were, I went to them and explained it to them, asked them to forgive me. Even though it hurt to see the disappointment in their eyes, I was walking on air because I knew I was right with God. I threw myself at their mercy. No heart of Cain. The punishment is more than I can bear. I was willing to go through whatever they would throw at me because I knew God was smiling, and that was all that mattered. I called my mom and braced for the agony that would be in her voice, and instead I heard, "I knew that something wasn't quite right, and I've been asking God to help you get it taken care of." My dad said, "Son, it takes a man to deal with sin in your life." Isaiah 48, verses 12 and 13. "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." Isn't that something? The heavens, when I call unto them, they stand up together. The heavens move at the voice of God. Well, in my senior year of college, I remember getting that, I don't remember if it was a call or somehow I found out preacher wanted to meet with me. I couldn't imagine why. And I figured, well, there must be some other issue in my life that he wants to bring to my attention that needs to be dealt with, and I'm ready. I want to know. If there's an issue in my life, I want to know. I want it dealt with. I want to be right. I couldn't believe my ears when he said, "We would like to hire you. We'd like to offer you a job here." I had taken pastoral theology and music, and there was the need for a music teacher here. He also mentioned that since I had pastoral training in college, he would be sure to give me pastoral type items here and there as well. It had never crossed my mind that I might stay at Fairhaven, but it was like a giant click went off in my mind, like pieces of life falling together, falling into place. It just seemed too perfect. So I said, I'll pray about that. I want to be sure. You know, God's will, sometimes it seems like there should be some difficulty there. Sometimes we think God's will needs to be difficult to ascertain. But after some time of prayer, it seems like God was just saying, "No, really, it's okay. It's all right if it makes sense. This is really what I want." I took the job and found my home here at Fairhaven. God also gave me a wonderful wife, probably the real reason I was offered the job here. When Pastor Dameron asked me to pray about becoming an assistant pastor, he pointed out, and I saw that I was already doing many pastoral things, in charge of the hospital visitation, running harvesters, running Jolly 60s, etc. So I prayed. He mentioned he thought the church needed some more pastoral depth because of the size, and I prayed about it, and it made sense. God gave peace. God was directing my steps. When we formed a pulpit committee to follow God's leading and who our next pastor should be, Dr. Voglin recalled that Pastor Brennan had been writing a blog series on pastoral transition. Pastor Brennan had, with these blog series, had provided a wealth of helpful information. Again, talk about God's timing. This was going to be so helpful. Dr. Voglin went onto the computer to find these posts, and they had vanished. He reached out to Pastor Brennan, who told him, "I took those posts down so I could turn them into a book that you'd be able to purchase shortly." We did. Dr. Voglin found it, or he procured a bunch of them, and right there, next. Again, this came on the scene the moment we needed it. Isn't God good? A manual for pastoral transition. I took a copy home, began studying it. It approached the issue from all sorts of different angles. From the angle of an incoming pastor or an outgoing pastor, from a pulpit committee and how to go forward, or a church that didn't have a pulpit committee and needed to put one together. At first, I think I did kind of pick out the more applicable chapters and started reading those first. But pretty quickly, I decided, you know, I'm going to start at the beginning and just go chapter by chapter through this book. All 27 chapters. I didn't want to miss a thing. As you remember, we approached two candidates, and then actually reapproached one of them to no avail. And it became obvious that as we were looking outside of the church, we needed to look inside the church as well. And at the time, that got me really, really excited. I knew we were going to get Pastor Armacost. Oh, I was pumped. I was so excited. So my wife and I, we were pumped. We thought God is going to use us to show him God's will. And I found out later, a lot of you thought the same thing. Boy, he graciously sat there as I gave him all 10,000 reasons why it had to be them, unless God said no. Because I wasn't messing with that. If God says no, I want what God wants. I basically told him as we sat down, I'm like, you are not allowed to say no. God can say no, but you are not allowed. If God says no, we're done. If you say no, I'm going to keep pressing until God says no or yes. I want to know, you're not allowed. And as that was so clear to me, God used Pastor Armacost, and God was telling the same thing. By the way, that goes for you as well. I thought, I need to be willing. And I thought it was, and I just knew God was saying, that goes for you too. And it was just a matter of, if God tells you something, there's no, I'll pray about it, right? If God tells you, okay, I'll pray about it. So I said, all right. And I kind of thought it was, boom, it was there. And I kind of thought, okay, this is something I'll never have to make good on. It's almost like when you're sitting in college chapel and God says, you need to be willing. God may not call you to the Congo, but you need to be willing. And you know, you say, Lord, I will go. I will do it. If you make me, I will do it. But there's a good chance I'm not ending up in the Congo. But anyway, but I will do it if you direct. It was kind of one of those moments. I spent that time with Pastor Armacost, and he graciously made the time to sit down with me. And then afterwards, he pulled out his Bible and said, show me some passages, and said, God has said no. When the pulpit committee expressed interest in me, I told Dr. Voglin I would I would pray about it. I had to be willing to pray about it for sure, because God made that clear. By that time, I was reading through this Brennan book chapter by chapter, and I said, Lord, you got to show me. You got to show me. And it was the day after Dr. Vogelin officially approached me. I went to sit down to read this, and as I opened it, the next chapter, again, happened to be, quote-unquote, happened to be the chapter along these lines. So you're an assistant pastor. Are you ready to be the head pastor? Are you ready for the next step? And I shut it real fast and said, okay, Lord, this is not a coincidence. I need you to walk through this chapter with me. So point by point, I would read one of the points, and God would show me, I've prepared you. I've prepared you right there. And I had to just stop and, Lord, that's wonderful. And then another section, another point, I'd read the next section, and God would say, I prepared you there, and bring things to mind. It, you know, whether it be working with the Jolly 60s or the different things that God has allowed me to do through the years. Point by point, God said, I've prepared you here. I've prepared you here. I've prepared you here. I took the book upstairs. I found my wife. I said, hey, hon, can I read this chapter to you? And she was, you know, please. So I read it to her, just point by point. I read a point and just stare at her. And she would say, yep. God has done that in our lives. I just, okay. I'd read the next point, look at her. Yep. God has done that in our lives. So through that whole chapter, God showed her. And that was another thing that brought a lot of comfort to my heart, to realize that God was working in my heart, but he was also working in hers. She wasn't just trusting that God was working in mine. It was good for me and for her to see God working in her heart. Then I began to study the qualifications of pastoring. As I went through, point by point in there, I became excited again. I didn't really shut the book real fast and say, Lord, it wasn't quite the same. But as I went through it, it was as though God was walking through me again the same way through each of those points. And while God had said, I have prepared you through these things in that chapter, now the word was more, I have protected you. As I went through the pastoral qualifications, it's only by God's grace that anyone would ever meet the qualifications in there. The grace of God that has allowed somebody to have a life where they can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And it was like point by point, God saying, I've protected you in these areas. And again, it's not me. It's him. He has protected me by his grace through the qualifications. I started to get pretty excited. It brought me back to the idea of desire for the office, to see how God had protected us, how God had prepared us and protected us, got me excited about the future. If God wants me to be the pastor of Fairhaven Baptist Church, that's a task that's bigger than I am. But I'm convinced that God has allowed me, by his grace, to be at a level of maturity at which he could help me to do it, if that's what he allows to happen. One of the areas of preparation, and again, to God be the glory, it's not me at all, was a while ago in my prayer life. Just got sick of, Lord, there's so many things to pray for, and I'm forgetting a lot of them. There are so many things to pray for. And the Lord said, okay, we're going to get that organized. And I, okay. And it was wonderful. Lord, help me say, if if it needs to be prayed for, it's going to be on one of my lists, and I'm going to pray for it. Sick of this, you know, prayer is so wonderful, and there's so many things I'm not praying about because there's just so many things. No. If I should be praying about it, I want to make sure I am praying about it. And that was, and that was, God kind of just said, all right, here we are. Let's mature in this area. Reading and studying, reading books and studying God's word. God, again, I didn't know why. I was kind of excited. Lord, this is wonderful. Thank you. As he helped me organize some routines in my life to make sure that I was getting the reading done that I needed to do. The study done that I needed to do. I thought, Lord, this is wonderful. Your preparation. And then kind of as I went through the book, they're like, oh, I was just hoping that I'd be a richer version of me doing the things I already loved. But God does have the way of interrupting us, doesn't he? When you have the life that you're like, oh, I love this. And God says, okay, good. Let's change things up just a bit. You know, I still have a pit in my stomach. But to some degree, I never want it to leave. May the weight of this responsibility, if God directs this way, keep driving me to my knees. It occurs to me, if we as a church are clean and set apart to him, we will be just fine. Can I say that one more time? If we as a church are clean and set apart to him, we will be just fine. There's all sorts of what ifs, but it really is that simple to concentrate on those things. They say, and quite accurately, you cannot take it with you. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Someone once asked the question, when we get to heaven, will there be any man-made things there in glory? In heaven, anything man-made? Anything at all? We humans are pretty amazing. Will there be anything there that we have made to be on display for all of eternity? And the answer is yes, but it's not what we think. For all eternity, we'll be able to see the one thing that's man-made, and that's the nail scars on the hands that made it all possible. When Thomas saw them with his own eyes, there in John 20:28, he said, my Lord and my God. We too will look on those scars one day. But with the eyes of faith, we can look on them now and say those same words at this very moment, my Lord and my God. Would you close your eyes and